Well, I certainly hope that you know and that you live your life based upon that firm foundation of the love of God that never changes, the word of God that never fails or fades, and that the strength of your life is found in the Lord. And I do just want to take a moment and thank you for gathering with us, for connecting with us in worship today, and know how incredibly grateful we are that we can come together, be together, share this time together, and just have the Lord do a fresh work in our hearts and our lives. I'm really praying that in a very special way as we come together this morning, as I've just been praying over this passage of Scripture that I want to share with you and asking the Lord to do a fresh work in my life as it relates to our topic today, I pray that it will be something that will be strength and blessing and encouragement for you as we gather today. You are well aware that now all of the recognitions and celebrations of the 4th of July have come and gone. And as that has happened, you are also aware of the fact that the debates and the disputes about freedom continue sometimes even at deafening decibels in these days. There's a lot of conflict going on in our nation and a lot of concern over the issues of freedom. And when we talk about this, many of those debates are going on the floor of Congress. They're happening at the seat of the court, and they are happening on the street corners all across our land. And there are issues that are being discussed, everything from what has been, of course, a very significant issue of talking of racial justice, moral responsibility, the role of civil authority, concerns related to immigration, to gender, to religious liberty, debates about capitalism and socialism, and so many more things that are going on in our world today. And all of these issues, all of these topics of discussion are things that that constantly are calling for our attention. But I know that in the midst of all of these things, there's difficulty at times to find focus. You know, what is your position on, and what do you have to say about, and what do you think about this or that matter that is going on in the discussions about freedom and liberty? But there is one matter, there is one single matter that cannot be dismissed, that cannot be reduced, that cannot be escaped or overlooked when it comes to the matter of freedom. And this is what it is. Freedom cannot and will not exist if we simply focus on our rights. We must each be devoted to owning our responsibilities. Freedom cannot and will not exist if we simply focus on our rights. We must each be devoted to owning our responsibilities, because freedom is more than a right. It comes with a demand for each of us to take our responsibility and responsibility for ourselves and others also. In a society, this means morality, civility, integrity, and duty. As believers, this means for us walking with Christ, stewardship, service, humility, and love. And freedom is something that must be guarded not by what we say, but by things that we do. And so I want us to spend some time today thinking about this matter of freedom and what it means, not so much as citizens, but as Christians living for Christ in this day. Now, our country, our nation, America, is called the land of the free. But freedom is not an American ideal. Neither is it simply a democratic value. Freedom is part of God's purpose and plan for us through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is, if you don't know freedom in Christ in your life, you will never know freedom regardless of what your homeland may be. Because this is a defining issue of the Christian faith. It is the matter of the freedom that comes when we know, when we love, and when we serve Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you this morning to open your Bible to the book of Galatians. And we're going to look together at a passage of Scripture that I think is paramount in these days for us as a church. Certainly something that I think speaks to us as well as citizens. But every one of us as individual Christians and followers of Christ, this is just simply something we cannot miss in this series and in this conversation that we've been having about the matter of togetherness. And the book of Galatians, as you turn to it, has been called the Magna Carta of Christianity. It's been called the Emancipation Proclamation for those who are the followers of Christ, because it's all about Christian liberty. And what you will quickly discover in this passage is that there were a group of believers living in the ancient world who had been given freedom but quickly gave up their freedom to go back to bondage and to burdensome life and living. And so in order to address this problem, Paul, the apostle who wrote this letter to the church in Galatia, chose one of the most culturally relevant and morally challenging issues of his day. He chose to use slavery. In the ancient world, slave markets were in open spaces in the city. Just as we have malls and shopping areas with signage and with displays today, the selling of humans as goods was a part of the Roman world, a massive part of the marketplace of the Roman world. And slavery was a horrific scene of human depravity in the ancient world, even as it has been a part of the darkest and most dissonant chapters of our own history. But as we look at this background, Paul writes this letter knowing that every one of them understands the dynamics of slavery and what it meant to be a slave in that day and in that arena. And as he did, he wrote to them to say something about Christ who had come to set them free. Because whenever someone would buy a slave from the market, it was at the discretion of a master, a new master, to either retain the bondage of that slave or to set them free. And Paul said, Jesus Christ, our master, came to redeem us, to purchase us out of slavery and to set us free. And so he says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. For the purpose of freedom, Christ set us free, that we might be free as God planned and as God intended. And he said, so do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What was he talking about? Well, the Jews in that day, many of them who came to know Christ and to confess Christ, had come out of a background where everything they did was dictated by law, by ceremony, by ritual. And so these Jews in the ancient day would confess Christ, but very quickly they would go back to the practices of Judaism. And so they would focus on the matters of circumcision and diet and holidays and purification and worship practices. And all of these began to again go under a list of endless regulations and guilt. And they lived as legalists. They were living under the law. They said they believed in Christ, but instead of knowing their freedom, they went back under the law. So they added bondage again to their lives. They didn't enjoy their freedom. There were another group of people, the non-Jews of that day, who believed in a faith, but they didn't feel that that faith brought any sort of a conformity or a restraint to their lives. I like to think of them as free-range Christians. They just saw themselves as people who believed, but just lived however they wanted to live. And so grace became the foundation for indulgence. And they used their grace, their liberty, as a license to sin against God and to sin against others. And so in order to try to set these two disputing factions right and to maintain a clear understanding of what freedom in Christ means, Paul wrote this letter of Galatians to help each of us to understand what is the true motive of Christian living and what is responsible restraint for us while living out the freedom that we have in Christ. Because freedom, true freedom, is not about asserting our rights, but assuming the appropriate responsibilities and living out God's plan and purpose for us. And that is the purpose of freedom. So we're going to look at two big thoughts today. Two big thoughts. Big thought number one, the big idea that we want to look at is this. Christianity is based upon a legal precedent. Christianity, who we are, how we stand, what we know in Christ is all based upon a legal precedent. And that legal precedent is the work and the action of God on our behalf through His grace and justice, His mercy, His righteousness in our salvation. God is a moral being. God is truly holy and righteous and good. Therefore, anything that is unholy, unrighteous, and that is not good is therefore not of God. And so God, being who He is as a moral being, knew and understood the sin of fallen humanity to be a moral offense against His righteous and holy standards. Therefore, every one of us, because of sin, are enslaved and are in bondage and are in condemnation. But in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul wrote these words. He said, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born, listen to this, under the law, to do what? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So that instead of living under the condemnation of the law and slavery, we would move to a completely different category in our relationship with God, and it would be the relationship of being sons, adopted into His family. And all of this is the result of Christ redeeming, Christ redemption of us, Christ purchasing us out of our sin. Listen again to Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree." And so it is that Jesus fulfilled the judicial responsibility and requirement of a holy God by becoming a substitute for us, dying in our place on the cross. And what Christ did for us legally, morally, redemptively, took away the obligation of the old debt and has given us a new life. And that's why the gospel is good news. It is that guilty sinners who are condemned in sin are set free by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are now freed men and freed women. We are a free people to now live for the purpose of God in this world. Christ redeemed us in a legal sense. He has reconciled us in a relational sense, and He has released us in the practical sense from the lifelong slavery of sin. You now, I now, those of us who trust in Christ have new opportunity and also new responsibility. I think Paul best summarized this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. He said, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient," listen to this, "from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of" what? "Of righteousness." You have become now a bearer of the very character of God, that now the pursuit of your life is no longer that which is the constraint of bondage, but the freedom that leads us to live a new life that is becoming of our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first big practice, the first big idea, is that Christianity is based upon a legal precedent, and therefore legally and rightfully and authoritatively, we have good standing before God, and we are free in Christ. But the second part of that message is this. Christianity is lived out in loving practices. Because of what God has done for us that we could not earn, deserve, or accomplish for ourselves, There is now this overwhelming sense of gratitude for this big work of God, this legal precedent that He has established in grace. And now we are motivated and moved to live out our faith, but to do it in love. And the boundary of our life is not the bondage of the old life of self-motivated and self-directed living of sin, self-obligated living, but instead it is the love of God that is transforming us. And so now we get to our one another command today, and it's in Galatians chapter 5, and we begin reading in verse 13. Now remember, Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that you were set free in Christ. Why would you go on back into bondage?" But look at what he says here. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, do what? What does it say? Read it out loud with me. Say it with me. Serve one another." Here's our one another command, our reciprocal command. "But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So he gives us an instruction and he gives us a warning. And he talks to us about how we have to now reset our lives. You know, so much of conversation right now is about what we need to do in terms of resetting. We kind of got to reset this year and reset our budget and reset our lives on so many different levels because of all of the interruption that has come through life here in 2020. But the reset that God is looking for is a reset whereby we understand and we fully embrace the freedom that we have been given in Christ. But we use that freedom through love to serve one another. We are motivated by gratitude, not because of rule keeping and obligation, but by gratitude, a gratitude that recognizes the redemptive work of God and what He has accomplished, but also a movement that calls us through love to serve one another. That is, we are free, but freedom is not just freedom to do what you want. Freedom is always freedom to do what you ought to do, to be responsible, not just to live without boundaries, but to let the boundary of love to become what motivates your heart, and you choose responsibility over rights. Choosing responsibility over rights. So let's spend a few minutes talking about gratitude-motivated, love-activated service and what this does in life. And I'm going to just use the word serve. Through love, serve one another, S-E-R-V-E, to help us to think about this today. What does it mean? Well, number one, we serve when we seek contribution over recognition. When we seek contribution over recognition, this is the core issue of our motive. Now, let's just be honest in life. Every one of us craves recognition. Every one of us wants to be recognized. We want people to know our name. We want people to know we matter. We want people to feel we're significant and affirm that to us and the things they say. We all struggle with a need to create our own brand, don't we? Our own brand. We've branded ourselves and people know us and people talk about us. I mean, it begins when we're very little. I spent a little time around the pool some with some of my grandchildren this summer, and the preschoolers in particular, as they're learning to swim. I don't know how many times I hear them say to me, "Look at me, Papa, look at me, look at me." Because every one of us in life wants somebody to look at them long enough to see them, to acknowledge them, to affirm them, to encourage them. But the truth of the matter is, as we grow up, we never outgrow the look at me mindset, do we? Every one of us still wants to say to other people, "Look at me." And a lot of times that's not for a good motivation. It's many times for a bad motivation. We're trying to feed our brand. We're trying to fuel our brand and we're trying to exalt ourselves. The truth is, most of us want to look like servants, don't we? We want people to see us as a servant. He's a servant-hearted, she's a servant-hearted person. But we oftentimes like to look like servants when we're not really motivated by the heart of a servant. I read a story just a few days ago that I thought was pretty incredible. And I think it illustrates my point very well about recognition over contribution. Let me just read it to you. I know I shouldn't have done this, but I'm 83 years old and I was in the McDonald's drive-thru this morning and the young lady behind me leaned on her horn and started mouthing something because I was taking too long placing my order. So when I got to the first window, I paid for her order along with my own. The cashier must have told her what I'd done because she leaned out of the window of her car. As we moved up, she waved at me and she mouthed, "Thank you," obviously embarrassed that I had repaid her rudeness with kindness. But when I got to the second window, I showed them both receipts and I took her food too. Now she has to go back to the end of the line and get in the queue and start all over again. And the guy ended it saying this, "Don't blow your horn at old people. They've been around a long time." Well, that's what you call getting recognition without really making a contribution. And I'm sad to say there are a lot of people who maybe have grown old in the Lord and have not necessarily grown up in the Lord, and they do what they do because they want recognition, but not really because they're trying to make a contribution. We all have that motive. We struggle with that. Jesus had this problem with his disciples. You remember they kept going, "Look at me, look at me, look at me. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" But in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus spoke about his disciples and about who they were and about their motivations. And instead of telling them that they didn't need to care about recognition, he didn't scold them for that. What he did was he told them about what needed to become their greatest practice and contribution. And this is what he said. "The greatest among you shall be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." God has called you. Listen to me carefully. God has called you, not just pastors and missionaries and Christian ministry leaders. God has called you, as he has called me, to serve him. And God wants you to develop the heart of a servant. Jesus was a servant. And we are never more like Christ than when we lean toward contribution of our lives for the well-being of others. And we are never more unlike Christ and more like Satan than when we seek recognition for who we are and for what we do. Now, we're not saved by serving. It's not by the works of righteousness that I do that I am saved, but I am saved for serving. Isn't that what Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 teach us? Let's just remember Ephesians 2. Many of you may have, at one time or another, memorized verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of our own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works." So there's the gratitude. It's a gift that you received, not of works, so that no one may boast. But then it says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for" what? "For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That word, "we are his workmanship," the word "workmanship" literally means masterpiece. It is like artistry. It is something that is refined, something that is beautiful, something that is accomplished. And God wants to recognize you, but not for being you. He wants to recognize you as you give glory to him and as you bring good works toward others. How important this is for us. Because so often we fall prey to shallow recognition. How many followers do I have on my Twitter page or my Facebook or whatever it may be? How many likes do I have? You see, it's all about shallow recognition. But the truth is that God has called us to gain His recognition as we live our lives for a greater purpose and a higher good. That's the glory of God. So we serve when we begin by seeking contribution over recognition. Secondly, we serve when we exercise God's grace gifts. God's grace gifts. God never asks anything of us that He does not give to us in advance. Whatever God asks you for, He's already given you. You're just giving it back to Him. You're just using it for the purpose for which He has given it. In the New Testament, there's a very significant sequence and series of verses about some gifts called spiritual gifts. This is not the gift of salvation. That is one all-inclusive gift of God in the person of Christ. But when we receive Christ with Christ, His Spirit takes up residence in us. And a part of the resetting of our lives by the Spirit of God is that we are given grace gifts in order that we might be able to make a positive difference in the lives of others and for the purpose of God in our generation. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't be all about your own recognition, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then he says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. God has given us gifts, and those gifts are to be used. 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. For what purpose? For the common good. And listen to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter taught about this as well. It says in verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to do what? Serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then it goes on to say, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Part of God's delivery system at salvation is to distribute these spiritual gifts intended for the well-being of others. So here's what I want to be sure you understand. God meets your needs, and God meets my needs when we focus on meeting the needs of others. That's how He set it up. When I focus on trying to meet my needs and get you to meet my needs, I'm frustrated, I'm impatient, as we've talked about. We're unkind, all those things that we've been looking at. But when we focus on meeting the needs of others, then God meets our needs. And He wants us to understand that loving service comes with the understanding that He has equipped us to serve Him and to strengthen and support others as well. Don't withhold your God-given service opportunities, because they are God-enabled and God-empowered means of meeting the needs of others, that in turn you may see God meet needs in your life. Number three, when we serve, we resist the pull of isolation and loneliness. We resist the pull of isolation and loneliness. Togetherness is strengthened through common service. But let's be honest, there is a gravitational pull that we all struggle with in life that will lead us to the place of isolation and then ultimately to the experience of loneliness. And these gravitational forces are present in the lives of people at all ages and stages. Certainly, we have had unusual concern in these days, and very defined concern. For those of the oldest generation who maybe have been widowed and who are alone and who need someone to pay attention in a time of social distancing, and that's very important. But I will tell you, there are plenty of people who are married and isolated. There are plenty of people who are surrounded by masses of people and they're lonely. There are overwhelming numbers of people who have thousands and thousands of followers on their social media accounts. But inwardly, they're struggling with isolation and loneliness. This is why, in talking about this in Galatians 3, Paul says, you are called to freedom, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. That is, there's one thing that fulfills the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is he getting at here? Serving is a great way to break the bonds of isolation and the feelings of loneliness. Because when you love others, it's as though you understand the need to be able to experience that love yourself. Serving brings unexpected joys and rewards. I don't even really know how to describe this to you, but I have found in my life that when there are times that I want to have a pity party, and there are times when I feel like nobody knows the burdens I bear and the feelings I have, and I want to be isolated, and I want to pout, and I want to feel loneliness, lonely at the top kind of a mentality. I'm telling you, I've just learned that when I serve, it's amazing how much God affirms back to me his grace, his kindness, and his goodness in my life. Jesus said it so clearly in Mark 8, verse 35. He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it." But then he says, "But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." The more you try to hold on to life and get people to pay attention to you, and the more you try to maintain a sense of how you are and where you are, and you dig in and you're lonely and you indulge that, you're just going to end up losing your life. But when you lose your life, when you willingly step beyond that pull of isolation and loneliness, then suddenly you begin to find that it's when we do for others and when we live for the Lord that instead of getting lost in what we feel, the love of others and the love of God begins to become complete in us. I once heard about a woman who was struggling with loneliness and feelings of depression. She went to visit with her pastor and to express all that had been going on, and he talked with her and he listened to her and he empathized with her and he prayed for her. But before she left, he said, "You know, I just want to challenge you to do one thing." He said, "I want to encourage you. When you leave, I want you to go home and I want you to think of someone, a family, a neighbor, someone who could just use a touch of kindness." And said, "I want you to go home. I want you to bake them a cake and I want you to take it and I want you to deliver it to them." He said, "And then in a few weeks, I want you to come back and talk to me and I want us to get back together and follow up on this." So she left and she did what he asked him to do. Well, about 2 months, 3 months, 4 months went by. And one day he ran into the lady in the hall of the church. He said, "Hey," he said, "how are you doing? I haven't heard from you. I thought you were going to come back and see me." And she simply smiled and said, "Pastor, I've been so busy baking cakes, I don't have any time to come see you." It's amazing what it did just to turn her life around. Because she quit looking inwardly and she started looking outwardly. Christian living is all about giving. And the question is, are you moping or are you moving forward, serving the Lord? When we serve, there's something else that we do, and that is that when we serve, we seek contribution over recognition, exercise God's grace gifts, we resist the pull of isolation and loneliness, and then we validate others. We validate others. I'm sure you've had the experience in your life of having a parking ticket validated. And when they validate the ticket, what they're saying is they're recognizing a contribution that you made that allowed you to have the privilege of parking. You went to a certain restaurant or a certain store and you made a purchase and now you're getting that ticket validated because it's a recognition of that. One of the greatest things you can do when you serve others is that you can validate them. You can validate their labor, their investment, their leadership, their sacrifice. It's so important that we validate other brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been so wonderfully blessed and encouraged in these days that as a church, we've been celebrating the wonderful and distinguished service of two of our staff members. One of those is Brett Legg, who we mentioned back in the month of June. Brett has served on our staff since 1995, and he is celebrating his 25th anniversary, he and his wife Libby. And then here in July, Mark Bayless and his wife Lisa have been on our staff for 25 years. I mean, those are just incredible. That's 50 years of service with just two members of our staff team. And what a difference each of these men have made. I often like to say, I think God gave us Brett to keep us sane, and God gave us Mark to keep us clean. And so he's kind of given us reasons for both of these men and their ministries. And I talked some about Brett in a little video that I did a few weeks back, but I just want to take a moment and just say that no one will ever know the labor of love that Mark Bayless has put in to all of these years of life and service with us here at Warren. How many times floors have been swept, paper towel holders have been changed, toilets have been cleaned, the chairs have been set up, the temperature has been right. I know probably you thought a little too cool or a little too hot, but I promise you, he's been monitoring all of those things. How many thousands and thousands of dollars worth of care and concern have gone in to the properties and the facilities, the external presentation of our properties, both here and in Grovetown, overseeing all of these things and the staff and the maintenance and all that is involved. And I want you to know, so much of what has happened through these years have happened because of someone behind the scenes that no one every week applauded or said amen or go do it, but they have been blessed because of what he and his team have done. And I just want to publicly validate the impact of that life and of that ministry and doing it, not just serving, but if there's ever been anyone who serves the Lord with gladness, that's been Mark Bayless. With gladness. Always with a smile. Always with the classic Chick-fil-A, my pleasure, Pastor. I've heard it over and over again. And so I just really want to encourage you, if you've not done so, take time to honor these men. I mean, all of our staff, thank you for doing that. Our life group leaders, I mean, we all need to be validating one another in these days because we realize that service we've received is now service that we miss in life. But I want to encourage you. Write a card and mail it to them. Send an email. Send a text. Offer a kind word if you see them. Send them a gift card. Just say to somebody, I appreciate you. I am grateful for you. I honor your service. Listen to Romans chapter 12. Paul was, again, talking to us about how we're to behave together. And he said in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. And we serve the Lord in serving these and others. That brings me to the final part and the last part of what it means to serve, and that is that when we serve the Lord with hearts of gratitude, that ultimately that service, we elevate community over competition. We elevate community over competition. You know, we live in a world that's called the dog-eat-dog world. We live in a world that's all about competition. I win, you lose. It's all about dominance and who leads and who's at the top and all those kinds of things. We're a very score-keeping society. But God's plan for us is different. That's why Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 ends with these words, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." If you bite and devour, that's almost like an animal behavior, isn't it? Just how an animal just sees something and goes after it. It's the idea of someone who sits down at a table with no thought of anyone else and just digs in and starts eating and hoarding the food and pays no attention to anyone else, is disrespectful, is uncaring, is just self-satisfying. And so he's saying here, if you bite and devour, and you just dig in with no thought of others, then all that you're doing is you're all about yourself. But it says instead, you're to love one another and serve one another through love. And we are to elevate community over competition. The world is all about competition. The church is all about community. We're all about belonging to one another and caring for one another and loving one another and serving one another. That's why Jesus, in the very first commandment that we ever studied together in this series, in John chapter 13, gave us both the supreme instruction and the supreme example of what it means to serve one another in love. In John chapter 13, verse 3, that verse that so quickly just seems like just a mechanical part of the story. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose in the upper room from supper, laid aside his outer garments, took a towel, tied it around his waist, and got down and washed the feet of his disciples. If there was one person in that room who deserved to have his feet washed, it was Jesus. And one person who should have never had to wash feet would have been Jesus. But he washed the dirty, nasty, dusty feet of his disciples. The Creator washing the feet of creation. And yet the Bible says that after he did it, he got up and he said, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" And he says, "If you have seen me do these things, then you will be blessed if you do these things also." Then he went on to say this, and this was the very first of the one another commands we studied. He said in John 13, 34, and in verse 35, he said, "This is a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another." That was our foundational command. And then he said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." From there, he went to Gethsemane. From there, he went to Calvary. From there, his body was placed in a tomb. Jesus went to the cross. And the cross is the ultimate picture of God's love for us in Christ, who gave himself, the sovereign, became a servant, in order that he might secure servants who would be devoted to him in love. And so God has called us to the cross, that we would live our lives not just all for me, but that it would be Christ above all, Christ in all, Christ through all, and all to the glory of Christ. So Father, how I pray that you will teach us to live in the freedom that Christ has given. But Lord, not to the indulgence of the flesh, but to serve others through love. I pray that we would take the concept of this message, and God, that you would turn it into something concrete in the response of our lives in these next few days as we serve others for the glory of Christ. Thank you for the great work that Christ has done for us. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you for reconciliation. Thank you for peace. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who has never looked to Jesus, that this day, this hour, this moment would be that moment in their home, in a hospital room, in a restaurant. I just pray right now, Lord, your Spirit would just penetrate that heart. And Father, that they would see what Christ has done, and that in turn they would just pause and say, "Lord, here I am. I give my life to you." For I pray it in Jesus' name.